Welcome to the Bethesda Church Podcast. We're so glad you've joined us today. If you'd like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at BethesdaChurch.tv/give and simply select the giving option that works best for you. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Thank you so much for your giving. Welcome to Bethesda once again, and welcome to week number three of our series entitled Fractured. You guys enjoyed this series so far. Have you got something out of it? I'm going to close the series out today. This will be the final message in this series, and I'm very excited about today's topic. Before I get to today's topic, I want to just, you know, do a little bit of review real quick. In week one, we talked about the fact that God wants to heal your heart. The truth is that this whole series, the premise of it is that God wants to heal the broken places of our lives, that many of us live a fractured spiritual life. And in week one, we talked about God's ability to heal, how he wants to heal. And we also learned that if you want to change your life, change your habits. If you want to change your habits, let God heal your heart. That was week one. And then last week, we talked about slowing down, because there is no such thing as intimacy without intentionality. We cannot busy our way to God. We cannot continue to pour out if we don't take the time to get filled back up. The scripture tells us to be still and to know that he is God. It does not say be busy and know that he is God. It does not say be disciplined and know that he is God. It says to be still and know that he is God. And to kick today's final message off, I want to begin with a question. I want to ask you guys a very personal question, and I hope it's not too direct, but you guys know me. I'm usually pretty direct once I get the microphone in my hand. So I'm going to be very direct and ask a question. How many of you have ever been caught doing something wrong? Come on, last week I asked where all my liars are. This week I'm asking you if you've ever been caught doing something wrong. And some of you are like, he's coming in way too hot. It's way too early in the morning. Do I need to take you to dinner first before I ask a question like that? How many of you ever been caught doing something wrong? Another question is this, is when you were caught doing something wrong, how many of you would say that you were sorry? Come on, let me see your hands. See, some of y'all are like, I ain't sorry. I got caught and I'm cool with it. A little deeper question, were you sorry you were caught doing something wrong? Or were you sorry that you did something wrong? How many know there's a big difference? I think a lot of times when it comes to people of faith, people that are following Jesus, sometimes when we're caught doing something wrong, we're sorry we got caught. We're not sorry we did it. And there is a big, big difference, and that's why I want to talk to you today about dealing with guilt. I want to deal with the subject of guilt. And the reason is because if your spiritual enemy can keep you from this one habit that I want to teach on today, he can actually keep you living in shame. He can keep you distant from God. He can keep you living in shame, and he can keep you from fulfilling your purpose and your calling. And so I'm going to talk about dealing with guilt, and really what I, if I could boil this down or have a tagline, I want to deal with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow. Not worldly sorrow, but godly sorrow. Everybody say godly sorrow. Come on, say it one more time. Godly sorrow. And we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're going to look at two verses here, starting in verse 9. It says, yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, But worldly sorrow brings death. So there's two types of sorrow, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, from this scripture, we learn that it brings repentance. It not only brings repentance, but it leads to salvation. Godly sorrow leads you and I to turn away from sin, and it leads us to a place of salvation. But on the other hand, we have worldly sorrow, and it brings death. So godly sorrow brings repentance and salvation. Worldly sorrow brings remorse and spiritual death. Two types. The first one being godly sorrow, which produces change in our life. It produces repentance in our life. We turn away from what's wrong and we pursue Christ. The worldly sorrow is the whole, I'm sorry I did wrong, or it's really not even I'm sorry I did wrong. It's sorry I got caught. And it produces remorse instead of repentance. And how many know that we have to learn in the body of Christ how to move from remorse, I feel bad, to repentance, I change? And I think for a long time in the church, we just wanted people to feel bad. But feeling bad does not produce the righteousness of God. Feeling bad and being remorseful and being dominated by guilt does not produce change. And so we don't want to walk through change from the aspect of worldly sorrow, because it doesn't produce change, it produces death. We want to approach this from God's word, and we want to experience godly sorrow. And so I hope that today's message, we're able to do that. And the good news is that godly sorrow can bring about significant change, healing, and wholeness to our lives. Godly sorrow can actually prevent us from living with guilt. And this is important, because people who live with guilt do not get closer to God, they actually get further away from God. Case in point, Adam and Eve, they were caught doing the wrong thing. God comes into the garden, says, Adam, where are you? And we all know where Adam and Eve were. They were hiding from God. Why were they hiding? Guilt. Guilt will make you hide. So I'm not preaching a message today to make you feel guilty in a worldly sense, because that will actually make you run from God instead of to God. We don't want worldly sorrow, which is guilt and shame and condemnation that keeps all of us from a distance from God, but we want to approach it with a godly sorrow that produces change that leads to eternal life. How many know there's a difference between repentance and remorse? And so what we're looking for is repentance. What God is looking for is repentance. Those whose hearts are guilt-ridden not only hide from God, but they tend to find fault in others. Some of us are experts at finding fault in other people. Some of us have the spiritual gift of criticism. That is not a gift. I'm being facetious, all right? Some of you've got the spiritual gift of criticism. You can find fault everywhere you go. And it's really easy when we're in that mode of thinking to make excuses for our own shortcomings while picking out what's wrong with everybody else. Some of you are doing that right now. You're thinking, oh, my husband really needs this. Some of y'all are like, my wife needs to get back from this church trip because she needs this message, right? We were quick to find what other people need in their lives, and we're not quick to find out what we need. And so what we do is we tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. We tend to accuse others and excuse ourselves. You did wrong, you're a mess, you've got sin, but then when it comes to our own lives, we make excuses for it. We rationalize. We don't want to talk about it, especially in the culture in which we live, because almost everything in culture today wants to sanitize or rebrand sin. We want to sanitize it. In fact, for some of you, the fact that I use the word sin is too much. You know why? Because in culture, we don't want to talk about sin. We want to talk about, I have a weakness. I have a shortcoming. I made a mistake. And we don't want to use words that we really need to use. How many know it's important that we use the word sin? And that's not to be judgmental, but it's very important that we talk about the things the way the Bible talks about it. Because there's a lot of people today that will say things like, I don't like that word sin. And so they steer away from it. Culture has tried to sanitize sin. Culture has tried to baptize sin. We want sin to feel better and to sound better. We wouldn't say that I told a lie because that would be too harsh. We would rather say I exaggerated. We would rather say it's a white lie or a little fib. We want to make it sound better. But the Bible has some direct language as it relates to sin. For instance, sex outside of marriage, we want to call it cohabitation. The Bible calls it fornication. And there's a big difference between cohabitation and fornication. We wouldn't say that I'm living in sin. We would just say, as it relates to sex outside of marriage, I just, you know, I'm getting my needs met. Or we're not going to get married because it's easier to pay the bills like this. Instead of calling it, no, you're living in sin. Oh, wow. That went over real well this morning. The same with gossip. We don't want to read the Bible that says gossip is a sin. That's what the Bible says. Gossip is a sin. But we want to say, it's just prayer request. I'm sharing prayer requests. Do you know what Sister Sally did? We really need to pray in tongues for her. And so we rebrand it. We sanitize it. We baptize it. And we got all these names for things that are sin that we don't want to talk about. We think that's just old fashioned. That's judgmentalism. That it's too harsh. We can't be like that. And so we want to make everything sound pretty, especially when it comes to our sin. Now we'll be hard on somebody. They're living in sin. We will find the speck in their eye and we'll make excuses for the log in our own eye. Well, it's just my shortcoming. It's just the way I'm wired. We make all kinds of excuses for it. And Isaiah 5:20, I think we're living in this prophetically. Here's what Isaiah the prophet said. He said, woe to those who call evil good. Woe to those who call evil good. Changing the wording does not change the sin. What is sin? Not a popular word. I understand that. People get angry with it. But it comes from a Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. I'll just spell it for you. The Greek word is hamartia. Okay, that's the Greek word for sin. And it's an archery term. What it literally means is that when we sin, that we are missing the target. We are missing the mark. In other words, if we believe that there is a God, we also believe that there is absolute truth. And truth is not our idea. Truth is a person. Truth is Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And so if there is a God and God is God, then God establishes what is truth. God sets the standard. God sets the target. God sets the mark. And if we're missing the mark, missing the target, we are in sin. And listen, we got the, well, you just need to share your truth. You don't get to share your truth. You know why? Because you're not God. Your truth is irrelevant. My truth is irrelevant. At the end of the day, we don't need your truth and we don't need my truth. We need God's truth. God sets the bar and that's the standard we want to meet. That's why we live in a culture where a man can dress like a woman and show up at a school and twerk in front of our kids. And we think it's cool. It ain't cool. It's sin. It's blasphemous. Let's get it out. Let's call it what it is. It's perversion. But we've sanitized things and we've made it okay. And we don't want to call anybody out. And we don't want to talk about missing the mark. Now, Pastor Chad, you're just judgmental, you know, calling out my sin. Listen, I can't call out your sin without calling out my sin. If we're standing on God's truth, then, and this is what's so important, every single one of us, every person who's ever lived except for Jesus has sinned. Every single person has missed the mark. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." We all have missed the mark. We have missed God's standard. And you may be like, "Why are you doing this to us, Pastor Chad? This is supposed to be the feel-good church." I want to stop by the cafe and get a drink, and I want some, you know, lively music, and I want you to be a motivational speaker. And that's what a lot of people want. They want to grab a drink, have some nice music, and an encouraging message. But why in the world would I encourage you in your sin and you end up in hell? Why not just go ahead and talk about the truth so that we can make a change, a turn, and follow Jesus the way? And if I'm missing the mark, it's okay to say I missed the mark, but I'm not just going to live in worldly sorrow. I want godly sorrow, the kind of sorrow that causes me to change. Not the kind of sorrow that just makes me feel guilty and I have no plans of actually changing. The reason why this is so important is because until you see yourself as a sinner, then you will never see your need for a Savior. We have all sinned, all of us. And the challenge that we have is that remorse is not the same as repentance. Some of us, if our sin became public, that part of you that you don't want anybody to know, that secret, that dark part of your heart, that part of your life you would never want anybody to know, you would feel bad, not because you missed the mark, you would feel bad that other people know. Repentance is not feeling bad that other people know. Repenting is feeling bad before God so that you turn away from your sin and you run to God with all of your heart. The truth is that a lot of us, if we were called out for our sin, we would simply feel bad that we got caught. That would be the extent of it. I feel bad that everybody knows. We have remorse. And now we make excuses. This is how I deal with things. This is not that big of a deal. It's someone else's fault as to why I did what I did. And so we begin to explain away. We're sorry, not that we did wrong. We're sorry that we got caught. And we would be remorseful in a worldly way instead of in a godly way. And the truth is, When we have sin that we're not sorry about, that we did, just sorry we got caught, the truth is that we don't want to take that part of our life into the presence of God. For whatever reason, we don't want to take it to God. So we pretend like it's not there. We don't take it to God. We don't talk to our brothers and sisters. Do you know that the church should be the place that if you're struggling with not a mistake, with not a shortcoming, with not a weakness, let's call it what it is, you're struggling with a sin, this ought to be the one place that you could find a brother or sister and say, "You know what? I'm struggling. This is sin. I don't want it anymore. Can you help me?" The reason some of you can't get out of the sin is because you don't have any accountability. You don't have any accountability in your life. That if you actually had some accountability, if you actually took what's in the dark and brought it to the light, The reason that thing has power over you is because it's in the dark, and anything that remains in the dark has power over you. But the moment some of you would break free of whatever it is you're struggling with, if you could take what's in the dark and bring it into the light, because at that point the enemy has no power over you. Come on, let's give him a praise if we're going to give him a praise. So watch this. What happens is when we struggle with something and we don't deal with it, we wake up one day as a follower of Christ and we realize, I'm not as close to God today as I used to be. I used to hear his voice. I used to feel promptings of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. I used to be intimate. I would share everything on my heart and mind. I would let my soul cry out, as we talked about last week. I had that intimate relationship with God, but now not so much. And what's happening through sin is that our heart becomes cold toward God. Some of you might even say this morning, I don't feel God the way I used to. I just don't feel his presence. I don't hear his voice. Perhaps one of the reasons is because the sin that's in the dark that you refuse to bring into the light is actually separating you from him. And this is the part we don't like to talk about in church, because God, listen to me, God is holy and sin separates us from him. It's kind of like in the winter months, you can put on the long johns and you can put on the sweatsuit and the coat and the scarf and the toboggan, and you can go out in the 15 degree weather, and the cold doesn't have any impact on you because you've got all these layers on your body preventing the air, the cold air, from impacting you. And in the same way, if you go out into the world and you're covered in sin and you can't feel the presence of God, it could be because of the sin that is separating you from God. This is so important for us to grasp, because there is a difference between remorse and repentance. It's kind of like the little boy out playing in the yard who comes in and says, Mommy, Daddy, I got a new friend. And you walk out to find that the friend is a copperhead. And little boys don't know any better. Come on, how many of you little boys like me would catch snakes growing up? Y'all like, no wonder he's Pentecostal. Do y'all have those in the back? No, we don't have those. I have grown. I have matured. But me and my brother would catch snakes. We thought it was fun to go into the woods and catch snakes. Some of y'all are like, what church did I come to? I shouldn't even open this box. The only snake that I'm messing with now is going to be a dead one, all right? Either I'm going to kill it or somebody else is going to kill it, because I don't do snakes. So I just need to put that out there. But the little boy comes in, I got a new friend, and it's a copperhead. Any good parent is going to go out there and dispose of this snake. What sin have you befriended that has the potential to destroy you? What have you gotten so comfortable with entertaining or playing with or befriending? What sin have you befriended? What sin are you enjoying? Is there a sin that is dangerous to you, but you've become very comfortable with it? It could be jealousy. Come on, you just can't stand her because her hair's perfect, her kids are perfect. It could be that you play golf and you hit bad shots like I do, and now you want to take God's name in vain on the golf course. It could be a lot of things. What sin is it that you have befriended and you've gotten comfortable with that is actually separating you from knowing God more intimately? And instead of repenting, every now and then you feel a little remorseful about it, but you're not changing it. You're not changing it. You're rationalizing it. You're trying to tell yourself, it's not a big deal. It's not a problem. I can quit anytime I want to. It's just my thing. It's how I get by. I'm not a bad person. Can y'all tell I've heard all the excuses? You've heard the same ones. You've said the same. I've said the same one. I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Well, I didn't know so-and-so was the target. I thought God's word was the target. That sin is not missing my target or my standard. That sin is when we fall short of God's standard. And get this, rationalizing your sin is the first sign your heart is growing cold toward God. When we start rationalizing what we used to stay away from, and now we're like, it's okay, it ain't a big deal, I can get away with this, it's just my thing, that is the first sign that your heart is beginning to grow cold toward God. So is there a sin that you've befriended? Worldly sorrow may embarrass you. It may make you feel bad. You may make excuses, but it lacks repentance. Godly sorrow is very different. Godly sorrow is it's deep and it's very honest. It's a sincere brokenness over your sinfulness, over your wrongdoing. And it's marked by genuine humility and grief. Not that you were caught, but that you sinned against God. There's a difference. It's a heartfelt repentance. What does the word repent mean? I don't think we understand. Re means to turn. Everybody say re. Okay, we're talking about repent. Re means to turn. Pent is kind of like the penthouse. So re is turning from that which is lower and turning to God's higher standard. That's what repentance is. It's not just like, yeah, I did it, and I'm going to try hard not to do it again, and then 3 days later, you do it again. And some of us, we've been in a cycle of saying, God, I'm sorry I did that, only the next day we do it again. God, I'm sorry. What is that? That's called worldly remorse. That's called making excuses. That's called remorse that does not produce change. That is remorse that produces spiritual death. God wants us to actually repent, to turn. Repentance is like this. I'm going to get as far away as possible from that which breaks God's heart. I'm going to move from it, from the lower destructive things and the lies of the enemy, and I'm going to begin pursuing the high calling of Jesus Christ. That's what repentance looks like. I'm going to get away from the lower things that are destructive, and I'm going to pursue the higher things. How many know that if we could get our minds off the lower things for a little while, it would give us the time to pursue the higher things, which is knowing Jesus intimately. That's the higher thing. Why do you think the enemy wants to keep your mind on the lower things? The lesser things. The things that do not produce change in your life. So how do we do this, Pastor Chad? How do we repent? How do we truly change? Here's how. We're going to confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly. We're going to confess quickly and repent wholeheartedly. One of the marks of maturity when I'm walking by the Spirit, when I'm intimate with God, is that there is an immediate awareness of sin. If you can sin and there's zero awareness, that speaks to lack of maturity and lack of intimacy. But when you're walking close with God, being led by the Spirit, operating in the fruit of the Spirit. How many know when you sin, you know it? Come on, you know it. It's not one of these vague things. You know when you've missed the mark. If I'm distant from God, if I'm ignoring God, if I've put God on a shelf like a lot of Christians do, and I only bring God off the shelf when I need something, then I'll justify sinfulness, I'll rationalize it, I'll tolerate it, and I'll accept it. But when God's word is in my heart and his Spirit is directing my steps, the moment I step out of God's will, immediately I'm convicted. Watch this, not condemned, convicted. There's a difference. The enemy uses condemnation. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, uses conviction. I could preach a whole message on the difference between condemnation and conviction. Condemnation is always vague, and it's basically you're a terrible person, you'll never be anything, you'll never do any better. That's condemnation. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit puts his finger on the part that you're struggling with. It's specific and not vague, and he doesn't take away your worth or your identity in the conviction. You're still a son, you're still a daughter, but hey, I want to address this issue. It's very specific when it's conviction. When you walk away from missing the mark and you feel like a loser and you feel like you'll never be what God has called you to be, you need to know that is not the Holy Spirit. The enemy will tempt you, and when you fall into temptation, he will pounce on you and make you think you'll never be all that God has called you to be. It'll be vague. It'll be you're worthless. You're not a true son. Who do you think you are? It'll strip you of your identity in Christ. All of those things where the Holy Spirit will come in and deal. Hey, I don't like the gossip. Fix it. You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter. But this jealousy thing's got to go. How many of the Holy Spirit will put his finger on the area without taking away your identity? He will confirm your identity as a son. Somebody needs to hear me, because you've missed the mark and the enemy has pounced on you. You're living in guilt and you think, I'm no longer a child of God. You are a child of God, and the Holy Spirit just wants to correct something in your life so that you can produce the kind of righteousness that exalts Jesus. At the end of the day, our righteousness in and of ourselves, that is filthy rags, is what the scripture says, that any righteousness we have, we gain from Christ. How many know? The fruit of having a relationship with Jesus is righteousness. But it's not my righteousness, it's his. Some of us, we need to make the change from remorse to repentance, where we say, God, I understand this is not what you have for me. This is not the life you want me to live. It hurts me. It hurts the people in my life. It hurts your heart. And you need to confess. You need to get it out into the open. What happens when you and I confess our sins to God? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Anybody thankful that God does that? Come on, let's give him a praise for that verse. This is a good one. So God, When we miss the mark and we confess, God does not hold it against us. He does not bring condemnation into our life. Listen, God doesn't make you feel bad for the next 60 days so that you can earn right standing with him again. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Watch it. Not only does he forgive us, he purifies us. He cleanses us. He forgives us freely. We do nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it, and yet he gives it to you. Please understand this. Unfortunately, we are still stuck in a sinful body that is prone to wrong thoughts, wrong judgment, wrong words, wrong actions, and wrong attitudes. But if I sin, If I will confess it quickly, God forgive me, change my heart, and repent wholeheartedly, I don't have to stay stuck in that sin. Some of us are not as close to God as we used to be. And here's how you know you're not as close to God as you used to be. You can sin freely without any thoughts of confessing quickly or repenting wholeheartedly. I'll take it a step further. Those who are not close to God, not only are not close enough to be aware that they've sinned, if a brother or sister in Christ calls them out on it, they're offended. Instead of saying, you're right, I need to fix this, I need to change this. Not only do we have the sin, now we've got offense that turns to bitterness, which opens up the door for more sin. And so we get further and further away from God. When I receive God's undeserving mercy and grace, it changes me. When you receive his undeserving mercy and grace, it changes you. Confess quickly, repent wholeheartedly. And I want to give some good news right here to those who would say this morning that maybe you're struggling with something that the Holy Spirit is helping you with. And you would say, Pastor, I know it's wrong, but I'm fighting. You know it's sinful, but you're fighting. The good news is that you're fighting. The good news is that you're fighting. Some of us don't even give ourselves enough credit that when you're fighting, that's a good thing. The problem is when we begin to rationalize. The problem is when we make excuses. The problem is not in saying, I'm fighting this. That is good news, that you're actually in the fight. And some of us, we're fighting through confession, but please hear me. Confession is not all that is needed. You mess up and you confess. That's a good start, but that's not all that's required. We have to move from confession to repentance. Confession by itself is not enough. Just confessing, some of you have been confessing over the same sin for 30 years. Every day you confess it. But confession alone is not enough. There needs to be repentance. And sometimes to repent means to turn from the lower things, to pursue the higher things. Repent for some people means I need accountability. I need a brother or sister to hold me accountable. I need to put this app on my phone so I'll quit looking at stuff I shouldn't be looking at. See, we want everything to be like heavenly. Oh, I was in his presence and never sinned again. God's presence is awesome. And as you walk with him, more things fall off you. But it is okay to need some accountability. It is okay to have a brother or sister hold you accountable, to ask you the tough questions, to ask you how you're doing in an area, to have some accountability in place. Because most sin that we get involved with, it's because when we came out of it, we left the door cracked just enough so that we could walk back through it. Some of us could close the door on the sin we struggle with a little bit of accountability. It's the crack in the door that we leave open. So if things get tough, or if I'm under pressure, if I'm going through a lot, I got just enough of a crack that I can reopen that door. Repentance, what does it look like? Repentance looks like this: close the door. Shut the door. Whatever the sin is, if you need accountability, if you need somebody to hold you accountable, it may be, I just can't go back into that environment because every time I go into that environment, I sin. I miss the mark. I live for the lesser things. As the worship team comes back, there's a verse this week that stuck out to me. And I've always read this verse in a different way than I saw it this week. Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And it's a great verse. I mean, I've read it at funerals. I've preached on how that God will comfort the people who are mourning, people who are grieving. And I absolutely, how many believe that God comforts those who are hurting? Right? I wholeheartedly, there's enough scripture that tells us that God is close to the brokenhearted. But this verse, at face value, if you just read it, you may miss the significance of what Jesus was saying when he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. In the Greek language, it's talking specifically about those who mourn over their sin. The Greek language is not just mourning because you lost a loved one, even though God will comfort you if you've lost a loved one. This is a mourning over sin, that when we mourn for our sin, we will be comforted. Blessed are those who are really sad, not that they got caught, but that they broke God's heart. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin. It's very similar
to the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. Y'all remember the story? She's caught in the act of adultery. And the religious men said violently, we need to stone her. We need to put her to death. And the passage of Scripture is very interesting, because as they are preparing to stone her, as they're saying she needs to be put to death for this act of adultery, the Bible says Jesus knelt by the woman and he started writing in the sand. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote, it caused all the men that wanted her stoned to leave. And Jesus looked at the woman and said, where are your accusers? And she said, they are all gone, they are not here. And he looked at her with love and he said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. Can you see how much God loves you? When we talk about love, the love of God, can you see his grace? Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And what I love about this is that true repentance, true change, doesn't happen because God is angry. It doesn't happen because of his wrath. It doesn't happen because he's just. The scripture is very clear that it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. I have been in seasons where I knew I missed the mark, and I heard the voice of the enemy saying, you're a loser, you're not a son, who do you think you are? You should quit preaching, you should quit doing this. And I was entertaining all the thoughts. But it was his kindness that caused me to change. His kindness that caused me to turn. You know why? Because at your lowest, when it feels like no one else is there to give you an encouraging word, do you know who will be there in that dark place? The Holy Spirit will be there in that dark place, and he will tell you, you can get up, you can change, you can turn. This is why there should be a habit of godly sorrow, where we confess quickly, we repent wholeheartedly. Anytime I want to be so close to God that I'm aware immediately when I step off path, or my mind begins to wander, or come on, we open up our mouth and we say something we shouldn't say, we have to learn as the people of God to confess quickly. And it's okay to have a conversation where you say something you shouldn't, and even have the conversation with the person that you said it to, where you say, not just, hey, I shouldn't have said that. That's cool. You need to say, hey, I sinned by saying that. We have to stop watering down what's sin. If it's sin, call it sin. We're not turning away from a shortcoming or a weakness. We're turning away from sin. And it's okay to acknowledge it quickly, confess it quickly, and to repent wholeheartedly. Godly sorrow is a heart that is broken before God, one that confesses quickly, repents wholeheartedly. Paul said this type of sorrow, it leads to a place of no regret, and it leads to salvation. So my question is, what is God saying to you specifically today? What is the Holy Spirit talking to you about in this message? This is not about condemnation. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. This is not one of these, oh, Pastor Chad beat us up. Come on, y'all smile. He just beat us up and left us beat down. No, this is hope. This is, you don't have to be stuck. This is, you don't have to struggle by yourself. Some of you, I don't know why I keep coming back to the accountability, your struggle would be over if you came out of isolation. It would be over. The enemy would lose all power over you just by not being isolated and feeling like you're by yourself. it would break his power over you. I want to ask a question as you stand to your feet. How many of you would say today, Pastor, I want to be sensitive, I want to be righteous, and I want to be honoring to God? If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, I want to be righteous, and I want to be honoring to God. Hands up all over the room. I believe that the Holy Spirit will help you. I don't just believe, I know the Holy Spirit will help you do what you need to. He will. He will meet you there in the dark place. But we have to be willing to move from remorse to actual repentance. On the other side of confession and repentance, there is always forgiveness and healing. Listen, condemnation, shame, and guilt comes from hell. And it keeps you away from God. This message is not to make you feel bad. Y'all still love me, right? Because if you don't, you're going to hell. Like, it's very serious. You got to have a good time with this. Because a lot of times the reason we have all this frustration about not hearing God, not sensing God, we don't know what direction to take, we don't know what God wants to do with our life. We got all these questions. And listen, if you'll just repent over that area the Holy Spirit keeps dealing with, you know what's going to happen? You're going to hear his voice clearly. He's going to speak to you. He's going to confirm purpose and identity and calling, next steps for you. He's going to do all of that. But some of us are approaching, we're going out in the world like we do in the cold. We got all this stuff, and some of we got all this baggage that we wear, and we wonder why we can't hear or sense the presence of God. I want you to close your eyes, bow your heads for just a minute. I'm going to speak to those that are in the room that you're not in relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're in this room today and you would say, Pastor, I'm not a follower of Jesus. I'm not right with God. I have sin in my life that I need his grace. I need his forgiveness. And I truly need to repent today. I need to turn to Jesus. I'm not going to prolong this, but I think you're in the right place if that identifies with you. If that's you, would you just throw your hand up right there where you are and say, Pastor, you're talking to me. Thank you for this hand right here. God bless you. I want to make things right with God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise God for that. Let's pray together. Every voice lifted. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I'm a sinner. I've committed sins. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. So I ask you, Jesus, to save me. I choose to turn from my sin to pursue you. Thank you for saving me and changing me. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, let's give this one a big God bless you. So good. Greatest decision of your life. You can come on. Now, I've been doing something the last couple weeks, and I want to kind of stay in that mode. I want the prayer team and staff to come forward. We're going to open up the altars for prayer, for anything that you might need. And I want the prayer team to kind of fan out more to the outside. And I want to reserve this part here. We've been coming forward as a body the last couple weeks and spending time in the presence of God. How many of you have enjoyed the altar time when we actually come and spend time in the presence of God? So the worship team, they're coming now. They're going to begin singing. If you need prayer, you just fan out to the sides. If you just want to spend time in the presence of God, I want to put a little pressure on you. Let's all come and spend a couple minutes in the presence of God and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Is that all right? God bless you. Let's worship God.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Bethesda Church. We hope you'll stay connected by following us online. You can find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and our website, BethesdaChurch.tv. Thank you for joining us and have a great day.